What a beautiful day, hey? So beautiful outside. So glad that you're here. Welcome to all of you who are new. If we've never met, my name is Matthew. Good to meet you. And kids, you're here.
Yeah.
Good to see you all. Kids, can you just wave? Let me see all your hands. Yeah, there we go. Awesome. Well, good to see you all. One of the things I want you kids to know is that we are going through, all of us adults have been walking through the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of the 66 books of the Bible, and it's where we learn a lot about who Jesus is and how much Jesus means to us. And so, kids, welcome. We're in chapter 2, moving to chapter 3 of Colossians, and so we're going to dive into that today. And I want to thank Pastor Eric for his sermon last week. He did such a good job articulating a lot of hard things that are going on in chapter 2, so thanks to Eric. Hey, by the way, I did want to announce, as Eric had mentioned, that next week is Camp Sunday. And Camp Sunday is a lot of fun, but I want to say something to you all here at the 11 a.m. service. If you would like a normal service with a normal sermon and normal worship and prayer, I would invite you to come to the 9 a.m. service. And so you might may have to make an adjustment to come a little earlier next week. But if you want hundreds of children singing with their beautiful voices, lots of balloons, dancing, and a party, come at 11 a.m., just right at this slot. And so we often find every year here at Walnut Grove that the 9 and the 11, people are a little bit disappointed based on either direction that they go. Some want the party and some want the normal service. So just note that on your calendar for next week. If you want something normal, come at 9, but if you want a party, come at 11. All right. I want to begin today with a little story. After years, 15 years of me commuting on 96th Street. We're all aware of 96. It's right in front of our church. 96th Street. 96th Street takes you to Fort Langley. So I live in Fort Langley, there with my family. And for 15 years, I have gone back and forth on this road thousands of times, okay? And it was only a couple weeks ago that I got my very first speeding ticket. 75 and a 60. Now, seems like there's a lot of horrible things happening in the world, so why I'm getting a ticket for 75 and a 60, that went through my mind. Aren't there like criminals and all kinds of organized crime going on? But okay, sure, 75 and a 60. And I was pulled over. I know we have some great, you know, Abbotsford police here and Vancouver police and RCMP here that attend our church. But I was pulled over by the CN Rail police, which I did not know existed. And if you work for CN Rail Police, wonderful. I just didn't know you were around or that you were a department, as it were. And so $113 later, I learned my lesson. But it's good. I'm glad that there are CN Rail Police. Am I? Was that honest? Anyway, moving on. Yes, I am glad. I think rules are good. Okay, rules are good. Rules are there for a reason. But I've noticed something interesting. A rule cannot change a heart. It can change a habit, right? And that's good, but a rule cannot change the heart. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, first of all, I need, for $113, I definitely need to use this story in my life in a sermon illustration. nothing is wasted when you're a preacher. You got to use it all. But I was thinking to myself, what if I had a different vision for driving home? What if I had a vision of slowing down and enjoying the drive? What if I had a vision of keeping other people safe on the road? What if I didn't live life so rushed? What if I had the good of my neighbors on 96th Street in mind? Well, then I'd have a completely different vision for driving home, and maybe I would drive a little bit slower. And here's the deal. I would be driving slower for a very different reason. It's not just simply to avoid a ticket. I would be driving home in order to love my neighbor, slow down and enjoy life, enjoy the drive. I'm not focused on not getting a ticket. I have a completely different motivation. You see, there are two ways to drive down the road. And I hope by now you're catching that this is a metaphor for life, okay? There's two ways to drive down the road. One is the way of fear, and the other is the way of love. The way of fear is fear in breaking the rule, consumed with the rule. How much am I breaking of the rule? Afraid of the hidden sea and rail police behind the bush. Or the other is the way of love, to love my neighbor, to love creation. Do you see the difference, right? There's two different ways to drive down the road. Today, Paul is going to encourage the church in the ancient city of Colossae that they are motivated by the wrong reason. They are focusing on and motivated by rules, but the rules won't change their heart. And so today we'll see that it is only when we set our hearts and minds on Christ that our lives are changed. And if you're new to Jesus or new to church, I hope this will help explain how Christians have understood rules and the love of God and how they go together. Rules are good, but the rules cannot change us. Only the love of God changes us. And so it will be love for Jesus and love for one another, which will be the motivation and the way we not only fulfill the law, but we live God's good life. So we're going to read our passage today. We're going to be in Colossians 2, verses 20 through into chapter 3, verse 4. And I'd like to invite my friend Anna up to read our scripture verse today. Hey, can we welcome Anna? Thank you so much for reading it.
Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, though you still belong to the world, you should submit to its rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have been to things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings, such as regulations. Indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died, and your life is now with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Anna. Can we thank her? Very well read. Thank you. Okay, there's a lot to talk about here, and this is a powerful, and as you heard Anna read, we have now moved from chapter 2 into chapter 3 in Colossians. Well done, everyone. We're there. So let's start back in chapter 2, and we begin with Paul and his encouragement to us when it comes to some rules. He's got a lot to say about rules. So listen to what he says, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, there were some bad teachers in the church at Colossae that were teaching Christians that there were certain hoops to jump through, certain rules to follow, in order to follow God in a deeper way. Now, there's a lot that can be said about these rules, but Paul wants the church to know the truth is this: these rules are not helping you. Now, we need to be really careful when it comes to talking about rules. It is possible for Christian teachers like myself to begin to teach something about God's law and God's rules that is not articulated in the Bible. Sometimes you might hear teaching that is like, hey, because we have Jesus, because we have the love of God, because we have the grace of Jesus, we no longer need rules, right? Or we no longer need what's called the Torah or the law. And I think that is oversimplistic and can be dangerous. So what I want to do right now is I want to take a few minutes to try to articulate the relationship between rules in the Bible and the grace and love of God. Does that make sense? So I'm just going to say a couple things that I think are really helpful. And if you're brand new to church and the Bible, I think when you read the New Testament, this will help you read as you come to see the relationship between rules and God's grace. Okay, so I want to say two things. First, I want to talk about God's good rules in the Bible. And secondly, I want to talk about made-up rules that are not in the Bible. Okay, so I want to talk about those two things. Okay, first of all, God's good rules in the Bible. Is Paul, the Apostle Paul, against God's good rules in the Bible? Resounding no. Okay, we can say it out loud. No. This is really where we need to be careful. Paul is not an antinomian. It's a big word. Antinomian. It means anti-law. Paul is not against the law. Remember, the law is good. It was a treasure for God's people. It showed God's people how to live. In Psalm 19, we read, "The decrees of the Lord are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." You see, the law was a gift. It was a good gift to the world. It was the heart of God for his people. If you were to read Psalm 119, you would see how much the people of Israel loved the law. But the problem was that the law, which is good, was met with the sin of humanity. Sin took a good law and made it something that brought death to us. The law is the path of life, but as Tim Mackey says, the command creates an opportunity for choice. Let me illustrate this. If I said to you, "Don't touch that thing," what do you want to do? You want to touch the thing. If I say, "Don't look to your right," what do you want to do now? Look to your right. That's right. If I say, "Don't steal," you're like, "Well, didn't want to before, but now I do. Now I want to steal the thing." If I say, "Don't eat the brownie," you're like, "Matthew, I wasn't even thinking of the brownie. But now you've inserted the brownie into my brain. Thank you very much. It's mid-service, and you're wondering how quickly you can go home to eat the brownie, right?" You see, the law, weirdly enough, made us want to break it. Kids, at Christmas, you remember those, your parents tell you not to open the gifts that are under the tree. But some of these gifts are there for weeks. They're just sitting there, waiting to be opened. And we're like, the rule, which is don't open the gift, makes us want to go down and tear a little bit of the paper just to take a look to see the color of the box. Maybe we'll get a hint at what we're getting for Christmas, right? And so the law, mixed with our own human sin, it creates this desire in us. But here's the deal. The law is not bad on its own. 60 kilometers an hour on 96th Street. It's not bad. Although it's kind of bad, right? I mean, that's pretty slow for 96th Street. Anyway, that's the powers that be decided that. 60 kilometers an hour. But that's not bad. But 60 kilometers, what does it make me want to do? It makes me want to go a little bit over 60 kilometers, right? It creates this thing where I'm going to push the limit. And this is the situation in the first pages of the Bible. Some of you kids might remember one of the first stories in the Bible. After God creates a beautiful world, he creates Adam and Eve, and God tells them, "I don't want you to eat from one tree. You can eat fruit from all the trees of the garden, so many trees that you can eat from, but there is one tree that you cannot eat from," right? And kids, what happened? They ate from the tree. Yeah, they ate from the tree. They ate from the one tree God had said not to eat from. And it's weird. They took and ate, and Death came to humanity in that moment. The command created an opportunity for choice. Now, to use the analogy of driving down 96th Street, it's still good to have the speed limit. The law in itself is not wrong. And so the laws of the Bible are still good. Stealing, lying, murder, they're still wrong. It's good to be clear about that. It's good to be clear that Jesus and Paul and other New Testament writers, they're still very much pro God's good laws. But this brings us to a second category. What about laws that are not in the Bible? Okay, and I hope this is going to be helpful because there are some stories where Jesus and Paul have problems, not with the laws that are in the Bible, but it's because human beings are starting to make up new laws that God never commanded. Okay, this is a bit of a different category. In the Bible, we hear stories of people making up random rules. Kids, how many of you, when you're playing sports with your friends, love it when one of your friends makes up a random rule in the middle of the game? A new rule that no one ever came up with. Our family's been playing a lot of California kickball recently, and last night, my children had a little bit of some problems with a new, apparently random rule that I made up about an invisible runner rule. Anyway, won't get into the details, but they were confused and upset that their dad had inserted a new rule into the game halfway through the game. We don't like that, right? And Jesus didn't like it either. He did not like a random rule made by a human being affecting God's people. And so in Mark chapter 7, this is a little bit of a detour here. We're in the book of Colossians, but I want to take you to Mark chapter 7. Jesus is really unhappy about a random rule that has been made up. He's criticized that his disciples are not washing their hands in the way that these religious people want them to. I know that might sound bizarre to us today, but it was a big deal back then. Jesus and his followers are not washing their hands in the right way. And so Jesus is not against good hygiene. Jesus is into good hygiene, right? Although kids, if you want a Bible story where you can show your parents that you don't have to wash your hands, check out Mark chapter 7. Your parents will not know what to do or how to respond if you use this passage on them. Okay. And anyway, Jesus is not against good hygiene, but he knows that this rule that these religious people are judging him by, it's not in God's law. It wasn't God's rule. It was a made-up human rule. It was made up for that time. Let me give you an example. Pop quiz. I know school's out for the summer, but I'm just going to give you a pop quiz. Pop quiz. Have you heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness? You heard that? Cleanliness is next to godliness? All right. Well, I want you to tell me where in the Bible it's from. So the two options are the Old Testament or the New Testament. So I'm going to get you to do a show of hands. How many of you think the phrase cleanliness is next to godliness is in the Old Testament? Hands up. You think it's the Old Testament? Let me see those hands. Old. Okay. How many of you believe it's in the New Testament? Any hands up? New Testament. Okay. It's great. Well, anyone who put up your hand is wrong. That is not a Bible verse, okay? That is not in the Bible. So you might be interested to know that is just a human command, okay? It is a phrase somebody came up with. It is not in the Bible. But many of us, for some reason, think it is in the Bible. It's a human tradition. It's a human teaching. Not in the scriptures. So you can see, even in this room, all the hands that went up, we're a little confused about what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible, right? And this is what Jesus wanted to get clarity on. He's like, there are certain things that God wants, those are good rules, but there's a bunch of stuff we're just making up midway through the game, and that's not cool. So if we were to go back to Jesus' day, we would have found all kinds of new rules, new additions to God's laws that were never required. Now, How did it get this way? Well, I want to use an illustration that I hope is helpful. Because what was happening was that there was God's good law, but then what people started to do was add on laws. And they were called like bumper laws. They were like additional fences that like protected you from getting close to breaking this law. So instead of just leaving it at like a good law, they added on laws and laws and laws to make it harder for you to break this one. Does that make sense? So let me give you an illustration. On the screen is my dad's painting that he painted during the pandemic. My mom and dad came to visit us, and then they had to like quarantine in our house. And so my dad thought, well, I'm here for days. Let me just paint a painting. So this is a painting he painted. We love it. It's in our living room. It's some women who are going to worship at a church, walking up a hill. Very beautiful painting. Now, one of the rules in our home is not to put your hands all over the painting. It's a pretty basic rule, okay? So when you come to our house, I'm assuming that you're not going to just put your hands all over the painting, okay? Don't touch the painting. Now, that's a good rule, okay? But what if I was a little unsure about you, really, about the way you operate, and I thought, no, you know what? I'm a little unsure. I think they're going to touch the painting when they come over. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add a rule, and I'm going to say, don't come within 3 feet of the painting. Hey, when you come to my house, great, nice to have you here, but you cannot come within 3 feet of the painting. It's a new rule. And then I think to myself, they're totally going to break that rule. And whenever they've come before, they get really close to that 3-foot rule. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to outlaw the living room. You can't come in the living room anymore, okay? New rule, no living room, okay? And then whenever you've come to the house, you kind of get close to coming to the living room. And I'm like, see, I know. If you come into the living room, you'll want to break the 3-foot rule. And when you break the 3-foot rule, I know you're the kind of person that's going to put your hands all over the painting. So you know what? New rule. No guests. No guests in the house anymore. Okay? You cannot come over to the house. It's off limits. Because I know you and how you work. You'll come to the house, and then by then you'll come into the living room, and then you'll break the 3-foot rule, and then it's too tempting. Then your hands are going to be all over the painting. But you know what? I think even that is not enough. You know what? Even though you can't come inside, when you even walk in front of my house, I need you to turn and look the other way. I don't want you to even be tempted to go into my house. So when you're walking down our street, if you could just turn the other way, it's a new rule. I'm inventing it mid-game here because I don't trust that what you're going to do is you're going to turn, you're going to be tempted, and then you're going to come inside, and you're going to go into the living room, and then you're going to cross the 3-foot rule, and then your hands are going to be all over the painting. So what I've done is I've created bumper rules, okay? All kinds of rules, new rules, so that you don't touch the painting. And so this is what Jesus and Paul are dealing with. All kinds of extra rules were floating around during that day, extra man-made rules that God never required. So to use the analogy, God was only, work the metaphor here, God's rule was don't touch the painting. The human rules were all the extra ones. Is this making sense? Uh-oh. Did that make sense? Okay. So Paul says this, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So what he's saying is this, these rules seem right. And they seem right because they're really clear and they're really dramatic and they're very extreme. And so when you do them, you're like, I'm pretty spiritual, right? I've got the self-control to walk by Matthew's house and not even look at it, right? That's how religious I am, right? And it makes you feel good, right? It's clear, they're dramatic, they're extreme. But Paul says, they don't work. They don't work. They can't change the heart. Paul is telling the church that these rules and regulations are not wisdom. They're not helpful at all. The truth is that we can do a lot of things that look dramatic, extreme, and religious, and yet our hearts are far from God. And the reality is we don't actually feel like we're any freer than we were before. So to summarize so far, human rules are not helpful. And God's rules are good. But even though God's rules are good, the rules could never change the heart. Many years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had said this about to God's people. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. They followed the rules, they said the right things, but what was wrong? Their hearts were far from God." And I want to ask you, where's your heart at? Is your heart far from God? We find ourselves in life sometimes in a zone where we're like, forget it, I'm happy to break the rules, right? I think something like, you know, to use the speeding analogy, I think it's ridiculous, that speed limit. I'm just gonna break it. And I know full well I'm breaking it. Some of us might feel like we're in that place in life. Others of us might feel like we're consumed by the rules, living in fear of God, in fear of breaking the rules. And the common thread between both of those groups is that our hearts aren't free. Our hearts aren't free. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, I want to come with some good news here. Paul has some good news for us. What do we do? Well, our first step is to acknowledge who we are because of Jesus. Do you know who you are? You are a new creation. Any of you who have given your life to Jesus, you are a new creation. I want you to listen to three separate verses from our passage, but I kind of put them together. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look at three truths there. First of all, you've died with Christ. Second of all, you've been raised with Christ. And third, your life is hidden in Christ. Look at those three things. We've died with Christ. We're raised with Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. What does this mean? It means you are now in him. And when Jesus died, you died. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Right? And that your life is now hidden in him, like this beautiful treasure hidden in Christ. It's beautiful. I want to illustrate this in a couple ways. And one is through the picture of the Oklahoma City Thunder. I want to show you a picture of them. Some of you know, they just won the national championship, the NBA championship. And this was fun to watch because my little state of Oklahoma doesn't always have a lot going for it. So whenever our team wins the national championship, it's exciting. But you should be excited because there were two Canadians on the team, okay? So that's where my love for Canada and Oklahoma come together. It was beautiful. And if you watch the awards ceremony when they're all on the bus kind of celebrating, our star player, SGA, was wearing a Canadian flag. So you would be very proud of this. Not a lot of excitement in the room, but that's all right. So my kids are now clothed with Oklahoma City Thunder paraphernalia. And because we know this, when our favorite sports teams begin to do well, how does our language change? What kind of words do we use? We use the word what? We, exactly. We are winning. We're doing really good. We're on to the playoffs. Yeah, we did it. We won, right? And when our team loses, what word do we use? They, of course, they. Yeah, they're having a rough season. Yeah, they lost. Yeah, right? Exactly. But when there's a win, we identify with it. We're like, that win is our win, right? And that's the way it is in Colossians 3. That when Christ was victorious, it's our victory now, right? Then we are now connected inextricably to Jesus. What's true of Jesus is now true of us. He won an incredible victory at the cross and resurrection. That is now our victory. Now, here's a better analogy, and I've used it before. It's a picture of the Bible, right? Imagine your life was a little piece of paper, and I put that piece of paper in this Bible. And imagine the Bible was Jesus, right? And you and I are now hidden in Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, we died. Our life was over. And when Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. And so you and I are seated in heavenly places. It's like everything true about Jesus is now true of us. It's an incredible gift, right? This is who you are. You might be discouraged by the sin of your life and by the choices that you're making. But what I want you to know here today is your identity is you are now hidden in Christ, dead, made alive, and that is true of you no matter what you are feeling. It's a beautiful gift. We are hidden in him. And first of all, we see that because of Jesus, we're a new creation. We're loved and freed by Jesus, and that's our identity. But secondly, Paul says, now, once you know your identity, here's the deal. Focus your heart and your mind on Christ. This is a big point, okay? Focus your heart and your mind on Christ. Paul says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Notice those two phrases, set your hearts and set your minds. We set our hearts and our minds on things above. Who's above? Christ. Christ above all powers, right? Jesus is inviting us to have a singular focus of deep love for him and him alone. To live our lives with a deep love for him. Jesus calls this purity of heart. Soren Kierkegaard once said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Our life, we're called to will one thing, Christ. What consumes your mind? What's taken the largest place of your heart? Is it Christ? The love of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the self-sacrificial death of Christ. What is it that consumes your mind, your thoughts? Is it Christ? Kids, how many of you have been so focused on something that it took all your attention, right? Can you picture a Rubik's Cube? You were like, I am gonna solve this thing. Was it a yo-yo? You're like trying to figure out new tricks with a yo-yo, right? Was it finishing a Lego design of sorts, a project? For adults, how many of you have been like so consumed with like a puzzle? Have you ever done that? I've lost hours, like on holidays, and I'm just like, it's dark outside. How did that happen? Right, consumed with a puzzle. What was going on with our minds? Our minds and our hearts were like a laser beam focused on one thing. This is what Paul is saying we're invited to do with Jesus, right? Is to be so focused on him, to love him with our whole life. What happens when we do that? Our back is naturally turned away from the things that God doesn't want us to do. When we love Jesus and are focused on Jesus, we naturally fulfill the law. I've told you before, for a while I was massively fixed on a new espresso machine. And I couldn't think of anything else but buying this espresso machine, trying to find the best place to buy it, the cheapest place to buy it, consumed with the machine, dreaming about the machine. You could argue I had a pure, clear, focused desire for one thing. I was experiencing purity of heart for the espresso machine, right? And all this energy is placed into it. I've also shared this before about wanting to be with, date, engage to, and marry Tanya. Right, I had this one clear, focused passion to marry Tanya, right? It was like this purity of heart is to will one thing. It was all I could think about, right? And I wanna say, when I use these two images, they're not equal in importance in my life, okay? I'll let you decide what was more important. No, just kidding. My kids get squeamish these days when I talk about love for Tanya. Hey, kids? This is what Paul says is the answer. To have a pure, clear, focused desire for one thing. Jesus. Jesus. Have you had moments in your life, maybe you can think back, where you just go, oh, I was so filled with love for Jesus. I remember taking communion and experiencing a nearness with him. I remember in worship, loving being with him in worship. I remember being in the Word and just enjoying his teachings. I remember moments of prayer where I felt so close to Jesus, where our hearts and our minds were focused on him. I'm probably guessing that in those moments, following the rules was a lot easier, wasn't it? Because you were overwhelmed with a love for him. You weren't even thinking about the rules at that point. You were naturally just obeying the rules and fulfilling the law, and you weren't even thinking about it. Why? Because you were filled with love for Jesus. This is the way we move away from sin and temptation. When my heart and mind is focused on the rule, which might even be good, it's still focused on the wrong thing. I get consumed with it. But when my heart and mind is set on Jesus, on loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, worshiping Jesus, I naturally have turned my back on sin and temptation. And here's the point Paul is making. Any good rule that God has given us is followed naturally when we love Jesus. When we say, Jesus, I know that you love me, and so I want to love you in return. That posture will mean you're naturally following the law. But it's not just following the law. You go well beyond it into this beautiful relationship with Jesus. And so I want to share one final image with you, and I hope this is helpful. And kids, I thought long and hard about this one, and so this is going to be about you. Okay, kids? I want you to imagine your favorite bag of chips. And you come home today, and on the counter is your favorite bag of chips. Just picture it in your mind. And it's open. And some of the chips are already halfway out, and all you have to do is just like grab one and eat it. And maybe it's your mom or your dad or someone's there, and they say, hey, no, you're not allowed to eat chips today, right? And you're like, but it's open. And actually, you saying I can't do it, now I want to do it more. And the more you say I can't eat the chips, I'm starting to think about chips and how tasty chips really are, how delicious they are. And what if somebody said to you, all right, well, you're just going to have to sit in this room and stare at that open bag of chips and not eat them. How would that feel to you, kids? Would that be a pleasant afternoon today? No, that would not be pleasant. But what if the best meal that you could ever imagine, your favorite meal, was just in the other room, okay? And one of your parents had prepared the best meal. Can you shout out, what is the best meal that you can think of right now? Hello Fresh. Wow, that's healthy. That's good. Hello Fresh. Anyone else? Steak, sushi, grits, Chick-fil-A. Thank you. Mexican food, tacos, Korean food, cabbage. Whoa. Okay. Anyway, so right now in your mind, hold in your mind the best meal ever, okay? Now, what if I told you it was just in the other room in your home, right? And one of your parents said to you, it's time to eat. Come, enjoy a meal. As you are scarfing down that sushi or steak or Mexican food or HelloFresh or whatever you're eating here, as you're just scarfing it down, what are you not doing in that moment? Eating chips, right? You're naturally not eating chips. Why? Because you're just like at a banquet and you're like loving life and you're just filling your mouth with the best of food, right? You're not even thinking about the chips anymore because you found something so much more delicious, so much better. And this image is what it's like to follow Jesus. You and I can live our Christian life like sitting in front of an open chip bag, wondering why the rule was not to eat the chips, frustrated that we cannot eat the chips. Or you can live the Christian life at the banquet where Jesus says that his life is bread to be eaten. And he can offer us living water. And you're at the banquet enjoying the love of Jesus. And as you enjoy the love of Jesus, you're naturally not going to want to sin. You're not going to be focused on the rules. You're naturally fulfilling them in your love for him. This is what Paul's trying to say to the Colossians. In our battle against sin, we're focused on what we should not do rather than on Christ, our love and our life. And when we have this deep love for Jesus, God's rules will be naturally followed. He's the meal that will satisfy us. He said this, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." As I end this time, here's the reality. I can follow a lot of rules with an inner life that's out of control. How do I know this? Because I've done just that. I've lived it. It's horrible. Trying to fulfill the law, living in fear of breaking the law, with an inner life that's out of control. So what's the answer? Well, it's not to be consumed by the rules, but it's to have a heart and a mind fixed on Jesus, my one thing, my highest love, my greatest joy. I want that motivation to be how I live my life, not avoiding a ticket, but loving God with my whole life. I want a heart and a mind set on Jesus. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's stand together. We're going to worship, and we're going to pray. And I would just remind us that our prayer team is here. And if there's anything that kind of came up for you during this time that you'd love prayer for, our prayer team is here. One of the simplest things that our prayer team would love to pray for you is if you just come and say, "I want a heart and a mind fixed on Jesus." They would love to pray that for you or for anything else. But if you are willing, would you close your eyes? Kids, we as adults often do this at the end of our service. We close our eyes. We have a moment to pray, to spend time with Jesus. And so as we open this prayer time, Jesus, we invite you to come and to move in the room. Jesus, right now, would you remind each of us that we are now hidden with you in God. That we've died and that we have been made alive because of you. Lord, I pray in these minutes that you would remind each of my friends of who they are. They are deeply loved in you. And we pray in this moment, Jesus, you would set our hearts and our minds on you, that we would see you in all of your beauty, that we would see you at the cross, pouring out your love as you bled and died for us. Give us a vision of the new life we can have in you because you rose from the dead. Jesus, we want to see you. We want to love you. Satisfy us with your love. You are the bread of life. And we will feast on you alone. Amen.